all day today. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. We started a series 3 weeks ago, this week is part four, so 4 weeks ago, called Effective Prayer, and we've been, today's week four, but let me just review real quickly. Let's cover a couple things. Our foundation passage, our foundation text has been in Luke chapter 11, and if you can, turn there real quickly, or just look up on the screen, and you can see this, praise the Lord. This is when Jesus, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. He said, and if you read it in Matthew and Luke, you'll see that they said, Jesus, you taught your disciples to pray. John teaches his disciples to pray. Teach us how to pray. We need to learn. Here it is. Luke 11 and verse 1. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place. Jesus made a habit of praying. Jesus, the Son of God, here in the earth, walking as man, had to pray. And he prayed on a consistent, on a regular basis. If Jesus needed to pray, you know we need to pray. And he says, now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, when he finished, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And so again, Jesus began to teach his disciples to pray. And today I want to talk to you on this topic, hindrances to effective prayer. What we've covered so far, just real quick review, the definition of prayer is this. Prayer is relational communication and fellowship with God based on the Word. Prayer invites heaven into earthly matters. It brings eternity into time and brings the eternal into the physical. It's the way and the only way that God intervenes in earthly matters. If men and women don't invite God's intervention, he won't. Which answers many questions, and we covered a lot of material over the last few weeks. So if you haven't been with us over the past few weeks, I urge you, I compel you, I beseech you by the mercies of the living God that you go back on our YouTube page or on our Facebook page and see those messages so you understand. But here's a couple things we covered. Number one, we found out that the first and primary purpose of prayer is to establish and maintain a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. What salvation is about, what being saved is all about, is having a real relationship with Jesus. It's not about rules and regulations. It's about having a loving, personal, intimate relationship. And really, the Bible describes it as a marriage with the God of heaven and earth. And I just can't think of anything better. If you wanted to spend time with anything, any person in the world, wouldn't you want to spend it with the one who's in love with you, who created you, who has the hairs on your head numbered, who has put you in the earth for purpose and destiny, to be able to have a relationship with the eternal God that created the universe is a great privilege. And that's what prayer is primarily about. Also, we found out that God is the sovereign who created everything and that we are the managers of the earth. I said it like this: God's power as owner combined with man's authority as stewards is the partnership that enables prayer to change things in the earth. God has made man as the steward of the earth. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible says, God said this, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. He didn't say let us have dominion. He said let them have dominion. So what we found out and studied last week was that God has given man as the steward and manager of the earth. So God will not violate that. He will not just usurp his blessing, usurp his cursing. He won't do that to mankind without our cooperation and our partnership. God must be invited into your life. God wants the whole world saved, but he won't do it without their participation and cooperation. God can't heal you without your cooperation and participation. God can't bless you without your cooperation and participation. And that cooperation and participation is prayer. And so that's why we're studying it. And of course, I really believe that everybody prays. Unbelievers, everybody prays. Unbelievers pray that they hit the lottery numbers. Unbelievers pray that they find the right mate. They pray that this coronavirus. But it's not just prayers that matter. It's the effectual and fervent prayers of the righteous that avail much. So we've been studying on how to pray effectively. And today, I want to specifically look at hindrances to effective prayer. Turn over in your Bible. Turn over in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew, the first gospel in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6. This same passage is in Luke. But interesting here in Matthew, Jesus, before he taught on how to pray, he taught on how not to pray. And it's equally as important to know what not to do in prayer to have your prayers answered and be effective as it is to know what to do. Oftentimes when we're doing the wrong things, we negate God from doing what we want him to do. And so here we are in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, the first couple verses starts out talking about your giving, all the way from verse 1 through 4. Then in verse 5, and we'll look at that at another time when we talk about giving, because he tells some things here about giving. If you do it wrong, you won't receive the benefit that God intends in giving. But in verse 5, he begins talking about how not to pray. Let's read it. I'm going to look in the Amplified Bible. Amplified Bible. Verse 5, Jesus says, "Also, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. Why? That they may be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward in full already." So in this verse already, we see something very, very important. Jesus says, don't pray to be seen like the hypocrites do. Y'all have seen this before in life. Have y'all seen it in life where someone prays so long over the meal that the food gets cold? You forgot what you're even there for? Somebody praying not to God, but to everybody around them to impress them with words. They're praying to people and not to God. I've seen that in certain instances. The Bible tells us here not to pray like the hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone who accuses others of doing something that they do themselves. Are y'all with me? And so it says, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray. Do y'all know this? There's people who love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets so they can be seen by people. Prayer is to be heard by God. Now, there is a such thing as public prayer. We can pray publicly. I did that. I do that. I pray. I lead people in prayer, and I lead always open the services in public prayer and that sort of thing, and that's good. That's good. But I'm not praying to you. I'm praying to him about you and including you, etc., or praying for family. So public prayer is not wrong. It's the motive behind it. The motive behind the prayer. Who are you praying to? Also, let me look at that verse again. Also, when you pray, must not be like a hypocrite standing in the street. Okay, so we can see that real praying to try to impress people. We must pray to God. Look at the next verse, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your most private room, and closing the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you in the open. This clarifies a few things for us. That prayer should be something that's intimate and personal. It should be something you can, what Jesus is encouraging us to do here is to pour out all our secrets to him. Whether you know it or not, God already knows your secrets. But what prayer is all about is opening and inviting him into the affairs of our lives. So when we have addictions, when we have bondages in sin, God already knows about it. But he won't intervene and help us out of those conditions unless we open ourselves up to him and admit it. And so we have to do that. That's what he's talking about, being in your prayer closet. That doesn't necessarily mean that you have to go in a closet and pray, but he is saying, get alone with me. Get private with me. Talk to me about your deepest hurts, your deepest sorrows, your deepest desires, your greatest dreams. God is the one who can fix it. I always like to say this. Never talk to people about something they can't fix. Talk to someone who can actually change it. Never talk to your spouse about a problem without first talking to God about it. Never talk to people, employees, people about stuff without first talking to God about it. He has some insight that you may not have. Amen. Here too, we see that you don't pray, you don't pray to the mother of Jesus. Come on, somebody. There's a whole segment of religion that believes in praying to the mother of Jesus. The Bible says pray to the Father. We have to pray to the Father. Don't pray to your Uncle Willie. Come on, somebody. Don't pray to people, pray to the Father. And Jesus gives us further direction about that. But we see here that it's religions and it's ineffective. It doesn't work if you pray to anyone else other than the Father. Amen. Let's read on. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, it says, "And when you pray, do not heap up phrases, multiply words, repeating the same ones over and over, as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their much speaking." Now, this is very interesting. This is very interesting. Jesus here tells us, stop praying long, repetitive prayers. I heard you the first time. I know some people are really impressed with long and lofty and big-worded prayers. God is not impressed with that. God wants to hear from your heart and know what the matter is. Oftentimes when people are doing those, have you ever heard people pray in Elizabethan English? They pray in words like the Old Testament. Have you ever heard preachers do that? They'll talk to you just like I'm talking. But then when they switch over to talk to God, they kick it over into Elizabethan English. Or they start preaching, There's a style that goes with it. God said in prayer, don't do that. Just talk to me like you would regularly talk. Go be intimate with me. And you don't have to stretch it out. You know, there was a time years ago when there was a great man of God going around teaching on praying for an hour. And he got that from the scripture, and Jesus said a statement. And really what Jesus was saying, the disciples kept falling asleep. They were sleepy when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, getting ready to go to the cross the next morning. And of course, he went three times. The disciples kept falling asleep. And he said, wow, can you even just pray with me an hour? And he wasn't setting a law that says prayers need to be an hour, particularly at over meals. Come on, somebody. What Jesus was just saying was, here's the most important moment in my life on earth. I'm about to go to the cross to die for y'all, and it's like y'all could care less. And he let them know, if you pray, you don't faint. Some of the teachings that he gave in that. So prayers don't have to be lengthy. Prayers, you know, I remember when that teaching was going around years ago, that I would sit with a clock and get up early in the morning and try to pray. I'm telling you what, you can pray for the whole world in about 5 minutes. Say everything for everybody you know in about 5 minutes. And then the rest of the time, it's like, okay, Lord, what do you do? You know, and then, of course, you can pray in the Spirit. But what God is saying is, and what we'll find out from the scriptures, it's a relationship. If I told you, you need to sit and talk to your wife for an hour every week, that would be the longest hour in the world. If you just have an ongoing, real, genuine relationship, you'll talk all the time anyway. Janae and I sit up all night talking sometimes, laughing and talking. That's what prayer is. It's just fellowship and communion and relationship with God, the God who knows everything about you, who knows the resolve and the solution to every one of your marital issues, who knows the resolve and issues and blind spots that you and I can't see in our life that may be keeping us from walking out the great life that God has in store for us. To have a conversation with the God of heaven and earth who knows you more than you know you is such a privilege. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You don't have to pray long. Just hang out with me. That's what he's saying. It's a personal, intimate relationship. You can tell God things about you, which he already knows, that you've never said to anybody, and ask for his help in that situation. God is the God who isn't going to put you on blast. The beautiful thing is, if you'll come to God with all your problems, if you don't face your problems with God, your problems will face you without him. You need to learn to take all of us need to learn to take our issues to God, our addictions, our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our sin. Come to him with it. Run to him. God, I did that again. I blew that again. Help me in this, Jesus. Because if you don't, what the devil would love to do is pull the cover off of your life and show the sin and weakness in your life. God wants to cover it with his blood, and he wants to help and deliver you from whatever is ailing you. Amen. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I love this passage in this, because now Jesus is saying, look, I already know what you have need of before you ask me. You don't have to talk real long about it. I already know. Well, question that comes up is, well, if you already know, why do I even need to ask you? Why do I need to talk about it? Well, and that's what I want to spend this just a few minutes on, because if God knows what we have need of, why do we have to ask him? Well, because I already said it. God, because we're the stewards over earth, and we're the stewards, since God owns the heavens and the earth, but he's placed man over the earth. God is not going to pass, he is not going to usurp our authority and stewardship in the earth. If we don't ask for God's help, he won't give it. Y'all remember the disciples, they were on the boat. Jesus had just fed a multitude of people, and the disciples went in the boat to go on the other side of the river or the lake, and whatever that lake is. And he was going to the other side, and Jesus stayed and prayed. Well, then he came and started going to the other side, walking on the water. Are you remember that? And the Bible, if you read it in the book of Mark, I believe, one of the Gospels gives that account that it says he would have walked past them. He would have walked right by them. There was a torrential storm on the water, and Jesus would have walked right past the disciples when they were struggling to get the boat ashore. And the Bible says they yelled out towards him, and then he came. Are you with me? Jesus would have walked on by, and he will pass right by you if you don't call out to him. Why? Because you're in charge. Even though you need healing, even though you may need salvation, Jesus isn't going to force it on you. You have to reach out to him and say, I need your help. What that does to the Lord and to us, first of all, is lets us know our position. We need his help. He doesn't need us like we need him. God does need us in order to bring his will in the earth, but if we don't want it, he won't force it on us. He won't force healing on you. He won't force blessing on you. He won't force goodness on you. Amen. The Bible says this, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Not from God. Submit yourselves unto the Lord. Humble yourself. You get it? Submit your way. Submit yourself to the Lord. Resist the devil. You resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. What it's showing us is God is the one with the power, but unless we submit ourselves to him and accept and receive his power with our authority, the devil will run havoc in our lives. We have to submit to God, and then we have to resist the devil. You and I have to resist sickness with God's power by submitting to him. Many believers don't want to submit to God and try and resist the devil. It doesn't work that way. We've got to follow the instruction manual. Amen, amen, amen. So this, when the Bible talks about Jesus, God already knows what we have need of. What prayer he's talking about is a prayer petition. And we're going to get into this in one of the parts of this series. I'm not exactly sure where I'll go next week. There's several things I want to touch on. But there's different types of prayer. One of these weeks I'm going to have to cover the different types of prayer. Different types of prayer require different rules. Are you with me? Just like sports. For you can't play football with baseball rules and win. You go hitting the football with a bat, there's going to be a penalty. Are you listening to me? You throw the ball at someone to catch it and then stop and try to stop on a play. You can't win that way. The game of football must be played with football rules. The prayer of petition must be prayed with the rules of petitioning prayer. There's prayers of intercession. There's several different types of prayers. Prayers of dedication, prayers of declaration, prayers of praise. There's many several types, and we're going to cover as much as I can in this series. Not today, though. I do want to just cover today some hindrances, and since this is in this passage, I do want to talk about the prayer petition and some of the mistakes that are made in that. We'll break it down, but let me touch on it here. Amen. God already knows what we have need of when we pray. Why do we need to pray? Because we want to invite his intervention, his power into our life. Amen. We see this in so many places, by the way, all throughout the Bible. But let me move on. Turn over in your Bible to Luke chapter 11. While you're turning there, and I want you to turn there if you don't mind, that the disciples ran into an issue. One day Jesus was teaching, and there was a multitude that was following him, and he was teaching them. But then they were getting hungry because Jesus was a long-winded teacher. Come on, somebody. Jesus had been teaching all day, and the people were following him around for a few days, and they hadn't eaten yet. Wow. And so the disciples come and say, hey, the people are getting hungry. Let's send them away. And Jesus said, no, don't send them away. Y'all feed them. He said, that'd be great, Jesus. Only problem is we don't have any food. He said, well, what do you have? And they went and found a little boy who had five loaves and two fish. And they said, well, ain't nobody got anything but this little dude, and he's got five little pieces of bread and two small fish. Jesus said, perfect, that'll work. Five loaves, five pieces of bread, pita bread, and two little sardines isn't enough to feed one person, come on, let alone 5,000 men, except when you get God's intervention in it. And that's what prayer does. Jesus, and we'll examine that throughout this series, but Jesus took the five loaves and looked up and said a prayer of thanksgiving. And we'll examine all these different types of prayer, but all throughout the Bible, you'll see Jesus praying different ways. You'll see different types of prayer outlined throughout the scriptures, and each of them are different and have a different application and different rules that go along with it to be effective. Amen. Luke chapter 11 and verse 9 through, I want you to see this in the prayer petition over and over and over in the Gospels and through the New Testament. You'll see the scriptures and Jesus encouraging us to ask him. Let me just show you a couple places. This is also in Matthew chapter 7, a little bit different than here, but I just, for time's sake, let's just look at this one. Jesus saying this, he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock, and it will be open to you. Look, leave that verse up there just for 1 second. Look at how you spell ask. A for ask, S for seek, K for knock. There's a process in asking. It doesn't just require just asking, but it does require seeking, looking for it, and it does require knocking on doors when it comes to looking for a job, when it comes to looking for a spouse or things like that. We'll spend more time on that when we get to the prayer petition. I just want to show you some of the misnomers, some of the errors that are made. But look what he says here. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Not might, not maybe. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Look at the next one, verse 10. For everyone, here's the law. Whenever you see whosoever, whatsoever, anyone, everyone, it is the prelude of a spiritual law. For everyone who asks receives. That's good news. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Not might or maybe. Everyone who does it God's way will get what they've asked for. I love that passage right there. That makes me shout. Look at this. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Can you imagine that? You ask a kid for a piece of fish and you throw a snake on his plate? He said, or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Do you get how ridiculous Jesus is saying to us? He's saying, this is ridiculous to think you can ask me for something and I give you something else. That ought to encourage you right there. That encourages me. Watch this. If you then being evil, and what he means by that, we're imperfect. We have flaws. If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, circle how much or much more. God is always into over-answering prayer. God isn't into under-answering. You got to get the heart of God here, and this is why that relationship is so important. God isn't interested in under-answering your prayer. He's interested in over-answering your prayer. Look at this. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Here, I like this one because he added in the Holy Spirit, and we'll get it to another series when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But God wants to give you what you ask for and much more. Look over in your Bible. Turn over to John. Did I read the last one? Oh, most assuredly I say, John chapter 14 and verse 12 through 14. Look at this. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. He's telling the disciples, you notice this is John chapter 14. Beginning of John chapter 13, Jesus is giving his outro to the disciples at the Last Supper, telling them what they can expect when he's gone. And this is part of it. He says, and whatever you ask, and then he makes some clarity here, in my name. And I'm going to do a whole message on just this, praying in the name of Jesus. He says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Listen to what he says. I want to give you what you ask for because it glorifies the Father and it glorifies the Son. It benefits me, God is saying, Jesus is saying, when you get what you've prayed for. That ought to encourage you. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Pastor, I'm glad you said that because I've been wanting to rob the bank down the street. Pastor, I'm glad you say that because I had my eyes on this woman at work. I know she's already married, but I really would like to have her as a wife. Oh, I hear my wife in the background back there making some noise. I'm just making up these stories, dear. I'm just giving examples. This isn't me. This is just examples. Bobby would be at work. No, not even Bob. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So Jesus says, if you ask anything, well, there's got to be some limitations to this. There has to be. You can't just ask for anything. I want to be ruler of the world. That's not an appropriate prayer. Jesus gives us the outline and the parameters by which we ask anything. But I want you to see, first of all, that he encourages us to ask. And if he makes it a blank check like that, there's got to be a lot of things we need to ask for within the ramifications. You get it? And I'm going to set those parameters for you. Turn over to your Bible. Just a couple other pages to the right. Turn over to John chapter 16 and verse 23 and 24. Look at this. And in that day, all right, he's talking about praying in the name of Jesus here again, and he gives us some specifics in that day. And when I do the teaching on praying in the name of Jesus, I'll break all this down. But the day he was talking about, this is before he's going to the cross, chapter 16 of John. He's going to go to the cross the next day, and he says, you're going to see me again. What he's talking about is I'm going to raise from the dead again. From that day, and when the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to pray in the name of Jesus. Watch. He says, and in that day, you will ask me nothing. Because they were accustomed to asking him, Jesus, do this, Jesus, do that. He said, in that day when I'm raised from the dead, resurrected, died, buried, raised from the dead, you're not going to ask me for anything. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. I know you've heard the songs, dial him up, call him up, and tell him what you want. Don't do it. Call him a Jesus on the main line. That's right, Jesus on the main line. Tell him what you want. Don't tell him what you want. Tell the Father what you want. But in his name. Come on, somebody tag. Just a little adjustment. You say, stop picking teeth, Pastor. I don't know about you, but I want to follow the instruction manual. You can do what you want. You can pray to your Uncle Joseph if you want to. You can pray to anybody. Whatever, if you're happy, I'm tickled. But if you want to get results, do it Jesus' way. And this is Jesus saying it. Come on, somebody tag. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. He said, up to this point, you haven't asked anything in my name. Of course, he's talking to the disciples because they're just asking him, right? He said, you haven't asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive. Why? That your joy may be full. Now, I really like that one right there. The one before says so that the Father will be glorified and Jesus will be glorified. But in this one, he says, go ahead and ask the Father in my name so you can be happy. So your marriage can be joyful. So your life can be joyful. I don't know about you, but I want some joy in my life. I like having joy. Come on, somebody. Anybody want to learn how to pray right? That's what we're talking about. So we see here already, we've learned a couple things. Some things that will stop your prayer. Stop your prayer is praying real long, trying to impress people, using big words that God doesn't know or you. Don't fit in the senses. Come on, somebody. Trying to pray to impress people. God said, you got your reward right there. You impressed them. Just the ones that thought those were impressive words. Pray directly to Jesus. Go in your prayer closet. Pour your heart out to him. Right? And ask, when you're asking, ask the Father in Jesus' name. Don't go asking Jesus. He said, don't go asking me anything. Go to the Father in my name. All right? He may have to break some habits there, but that's what he said do. Amen. Now, let's move on a little bit further. Asking shows your reliance on God and not on you. God requires your cooperation and participation for his will to come to pass in the earth. Now, there's a passage in James that says, you do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you ask wrong. Let's look at that because Jesus is James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus, is going to explain a few details about how to ask for the right thing. Let's take a look at that because, like I said, some people might be asking for somebody else's wife, asking for somebody else's husband, asking for things that they are not going to get because they don't fit the parameters for asking in prayer. All right, look over in the book of James, half-brother of Jesus, James chapter 4. I'm going to read in the Amplified Bible. If you're in Matthew, just go to the right, go to the right, go to the right. Way to the right. Look what it says. I'm going to read in the Amplified Bible again. Of course, y'all remember I use a New King James, parallel Bible next to it is right there, the Amplified. I love this. Amplified Classic is actually what this is. What leads to strife, James writes, discord and feuds? And how do conflicts, quarrels, and fightings originate among you? Do they not arise from your sensual desires that are ever warring in your bodily members? He says strife and divisions and problems come because of issues that are going on in your flesh. Flesh issues that are going on, warring in your flesh. He said, you're jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled. You want something just because somebody else has it. So you become murderers. What does that mean? To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. That's the New Covenant hate. Murder is hating. Say haters. That's haters. Haters trying to pray. They look at you and they're jealous for what you've got. They become envious and jealous and then try to pray. He said, that's the wrong motive. You're a hater, not a prayer. That's a hater. He says, to hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. You burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain gratification. He said, your heart's all trouble because somebody else, so sister so-and-so got a husband and you don't. And she ain't as cute as you, so you think. That ain't right. How'd she get that husband? I'm finer than her. I'm better than her. Blah, blah, blah. That's called envy, jealousy, and strife. You just jacked up your prayer. He's back up again so I can see where I was. And say, you're jealous. Let me read the whole thing again. Verse, you are jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled. See it? So you become murderers. You start hating. To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. You burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain gratification, the contentment and the happiness that you seek. So you fight in war. You start running people down with your mouth. You do not have because you do not ask. In other words, you're running people down instead of going to God and asking for it. You're talking about somebody else who's got what you want. You're running them down without going to God about it. Leave them out of it. Go to God is what he's saying here. Leave them alone. Get that. There's an issue in your heart if you're jealous and running somebody else down about what they have. They got a bigger house, a nicer car, nice whatever, built better, whatever. He said, cut it out. Get that issue fixed first, because you won't ever see any of your prayers answers if that heart issue isn't fixed. You can pray all you want to, but if you're hating on somebody else, God says that's what's stopping your prayers. It's right here in the Bible, instruction manual. Look at this. He says, or you do ask God for them. You do ask him. You just ran somebody down, but then you ask God. Watch this. And yet fail to receive because you ask with wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. Your intention is, when you get what you desire, to spend it in sensual pleasures. You want to get just to roll with the Joneses, just to compete with somebody else. Your comparison and competition is keeping your prayers from being answered. Are you listening to me? It's right here in the Bible. And he says, you've got the wrong thing going. You're wanting it for the wrong reasons. If you want a bigger house just so you can floss and brag off to people, he says, you're not going to get it from me. You may go into debt over your head and get it for a minute and then lose it, but I'm not going to give it to you. Are y'all listening to me? Because it's doing you no good. It's with the wrong motives. You don't give God glory. You give you glory for that. Amen? Do y'all see it right here? So what we see in this passage right here, let me see, do I go down to verse 4? No. He says so here that we have the wrong motives, we've got the wrong heart when we do ask and don't receive. So what do we got to do? We got to run to God in prayer when we recognize that. Come on, the moment you start running down somebody else, check yourself. Go, hold on, Lord. Check me, Father, forgive me. What they do has nothing to do with me. This is me and you, Father, forgive me. Right then, now you got the Father's heart. Are y'all with me? It's real quick to fix these things. These are minor things. I say it every day in prayer and proverb. The adjustments that you and I need to make in life are minor adjustments. They can become huge problems, though, if we don't make the minor adjustment. Look at, let's go over and look over in your Bible at 1 John chapter 5. I love this. I love this job. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to do this. I hope y'all are enjoying this. This is good lessons here. Look at this, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15. Look at this. We're talking about the prayer of petition and just some errors made in the prayer of petition, asking. Let me say this. Most of our prayers and most of our prayer life should be fellowship. Most of your prayers will be praise. Most of your lifestyle, when the Bible, and I'll get to that, let me not get ahead of, let me just read, because I think I'll get to that in the notes. And this is the confidence. I'm in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. John writes, he says, and this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness. Woo, that's good news. Which we have, not in us, in him. We are sure that if we ask anything, Jesus said that, make any request, here's the caveat, here's the key, according to his will, in agreement with his own plan, he listens to and hears us. Ah, here's a major key right here. All this asking, this blank check, must be in line with God's will for my life. Pastor, you just messed me up. How do I know what his will is? Oh, I'm glad you asked. That's easy. His will and his word are synonymous. We're going to see that in a minute, but let's look at the next verse. Verse 15. And since we positively know that he listens to us and whatever we ask, stop right there, whatever we ask that's in line with his will, he hears us. The moment you ask that's in line with God's will, you've got all heaven's attention. That's good news. He says, we also know, here's the better news though, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us as our present possessions the requests made of him. Hold up, wait a minute, Pastor Lee. Yes, you read it right. Mark that in your Bible. What John wrote here, he said, listen, if you ask according to the will of God, if you ask in line with his will, and we're going to look at that in a second, you've got heaven's attention, God hears you, and then he said the better news is you have it right now as your present possession. When you ask according to his will, you've got it now. Say, I've got it now. That's going to be the key right here. Now, let's look. Let's first of all just break this down and examine a couple things, and we're almost done with today, all right? By the way, all my notes are downloadable on our website. If I've gone too fast here and covered some passages and you missed it, no worries. Go right above the feed here, and you can get my notes, download them, and you can have them right for yourself. You can do it at any time. All my notes are available online with every message, all right? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. He said, if you pray according to his will, he hears you. If you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Let's just clarify what his will is. Look here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul writes, therefore, do not be unwise. Don't be foolish. Don't be unlearned. Don't be ignorant about this. But understand what the will of the Lord is. In order for the Bible and for God and his spirit to say, you need to know what the will of the Lord is, he's going to have to make sure we can know it. God wouldn't say, know what the will of the Lord is if it was unknowable. You've heard people say, well, the ways of the Lord are too high for us to understand. Maybe for you, but if you read the Bible, God says, I need you to know what the will of the Lord is. And if he says, know what the will of the Lord is, you better make it available. Come on, somebody. And so the will of the Lord is synonymous with his word. God's will and his word are one and the same. Amen? All right. God's will is known by his word. Amen. Turn over in your Bible. How do I know his will? Well, you got to get in his word and a relationship with him. Now, let me break that down. Turn over in your Bible to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And I'm going to look at verse 7 and 8. I said, the will of God is known in his word, the general will of God. The general, you don't have to pray and ask God if you can pray, could have someone as a wife that is already someone else's wife. Can I hear Shanae say amen in the back of the room? Yeah, I thought so. Praise his name. You don't have to pray, you don't have to pray about robbing the church's chicken. I don't care how hungry you get. You don't have to pray and ask about, because God didn't provide. Now watch. Anything that you can ask for must be in the will of God, which is the word of God. Everything that God wants you to ask for, he has already provided it in grace. And that's why the Bible says it's yours already. It's yours. You have access to it already. What he means by that is, if grace has provided it, it's rightfully yours now. Grace, Jesus at the cross provided healing for every person. It was provided by his stripes, ye, and if you read it in Peter, it says, ye were healed. Not going to be healed, ye were healed. The New Testament's written in the past tense. By his stripes, ye were healed. If you were healed, that means you are already healed. Are y'all with me? So, whatever grace has provided, prayer has access to take it and possess it. It's already been provided. He's not going back to the cross to give us healing. He's already done it. And so Jesus says, John writes, if he's already provided it in grace, you've already got license to it. You've already have access to it. You have to receive it now, though, by grace through a vehicle called faith. And faith is always in the now. And I'll get into that when I teach the prayer petition. I just want to show you what not to do, or maybe why your prayers aren't being answered. We'll break all this down in great detail. But you can see here, I have to ask according to his will. And the Bible says, I've got it now. Pastor Lee, if I've got it now, how come I don't see it? I'm glad you asked, and I'm glad you tuned in, because I'm going to break that down next. Look at verse 7 here, John chapter 15. Look what Jesus says. Again, in this same time with his disciples, at the Last Supper, here he is explaining how to pray, how to receive. He's explaining what you have to do to have your prayers answered. And watch what he says here. This is so interesting to me. He says, if you abide, that word abide means continue in me, live in me. If you abide in me, let me help you understand that, because we don't use that English word today. I'm abiding in my body right now. If I die, I'm not going to no longer abide in this body. Me and this body are one and the same. Are you with me? I'm in this body. If you abide in me, what is Jesus saying? This isn't some casual relationship with him. This is a marriage. This is a oneness with him. If you live in him. There's many believers that never get this. They show up at church and think they're abiding in him. No, you abode in your car. You drove in it, and you may be sitting at the church, but you're not abiding in Jesus unless you have genuine relationship with him. You're one with him. And there's a lot of believers that never get that. That'll change your life right there. That'll change your life if you ever get genuine relationship with Jesus and not just show up at church. In fact, you'll show up at church differently. Probably show up on time. Come on, somebody. Probably show up early. Would actually get engaged in the service, participate if you had genuine relationship with Jesus. Why there's so many pew sitters that never receive any of the great things from God? Because they're not married to him. They don't have a relationship with him. If you abide, continue, dwell, live in me, and my words abide, live, dwell in you. Do you see this? It's two parts here. Having genuine relationship with Jesus and having genuine commitment and relationship to the word. Many believers have neither. Are you with me? They're carnal Christians. Many believers, maybe they'll have one or the other, have a relationship with Jesus, but never open the Bible. Your prayers will be answered if you have genuine relationship with Jesus. And the best way to view this, the best way to understand it, is a loving marriage relationship. A loving marriage relationship. My wife is communicating with me in the back of this sanctuary right now. She keeps talking, and she's way back in the back. You know good and well we're going to talk when we're sitting in the same car. We're talking, and I'm on this, and she's back in the back of the room in the booth. Are you with me? That's called relationship. And if you have a real relationship with Jesus, you'll talk to him wherever you are, at home, in your car, in bed, in your dream. You'll talk to God all the time. And if you have a relationship or abiding in his word, it is a part of your lifestyle. It's not a weekly thing. It is not a monthly thing. It is a thing you must do every day, not because you have to, because you want to. You want to live it. I want to talk to my wife on a daily basis. I want to hang out with her. I want to hang out in Jesus' word. Now, let me say something about that, because many believers aren't in the word. They don't have relationship with the word. Our bodies are made to have an appetite. And we have this appetite, and we quench that appetite by eating. When you eat, the appetite subsides, and you're no longer hungry. That's how your flesh operates. Your spirit, your heart are the exact opposite. You don't get an appetite until you eat. When you eat, your appetite rises. Are you with me? There's hunger in your body, and you eat to subside it, to suppress it. But in your spirit, your heart, you must eat to have an appetite. If you never eat the word, you'll never have a desire for it. And the moment you start losing appetite for the word is the moment you start walking away from abiding in it and enjoying the benefits of that relationship with the word. You've got to put yourself, it's a discipline first to get in the word, and then you'll get an appetite and a hunger for it, and you'll have a taste for it. And God said it like this in the Psalms, taste and see that the Lord is good. You got to taste the word. You've got to eat it. You've got to get daily bread. And I encourage you to join me in the Proverbs so you'll get, knock out two birds with one stone. Get the wisdom that's going to cause you to succeed and the relationship with Jesus simultaneously. Look what he says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire. Good God. And it will be done for you. But do you see the prerequisites here? Relationship with Jesus and a relationship with his word. Then ask what you desire. Watch this. Now, let me add to that too. When you have genuine relationship with Jesus and a genuine relationship with his word, you're not going to ask for somebody else's wife. You're not going to ask for things that are outside of his will, because your thinking will begin to align with his thinking. You'll begin, as you're spending time with him and his word, your thoughts will become agreeable to his thoughts, and then shall your plans, your prayers, succeed. You'll start asking in line with what he wants for your life. Why? Because in that time of intimacy together, in time of fellowship in the word, and in time of fellowship with Jesus, that's called prayer. That first part of the passage is prayer. Hanging out with Jesus, talking to him, and hanging out in his word where he talks to you. Are y'all listening to me? You talk to him in prayer, he'll talk to you in his word. And the general things that you need to know are going to be there in the word, and the specific things that you desire to know. Notice the language. Back up one verse for me, if you don't mind. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire. God will place desires in your heart according to Psalms chapter 37, verse 3 and 4. As you hang out with him and delight in him, he'll put desires in your heart. You'll have a desire to be married. You'll have a desire to run that business. You'll have a desire, not your own. He'll place his desires in your heart, and your thinking will be aligned with him, and therefore you'll ask. Now he can bring to pass his will through you. Are y'all listening to me? Good God, I'm preaching good today. Ask him to be done. Go to verse 8 for me, please. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Oh my God, listen to this. He said the Father gets glorified when you hang out with him, pray, get in the word, ask whatever you desire. He brings it to pass. The Father gets glorified. You bear much fruit. You become a disciple. When this thing starts working for you, you start getting your prayers answered. You go from broke to blessed. You go from sick to healed. You go from broke out and tore down and tore up from the floor up, and you start living a prosperous life. You'll want to hang out with Jesus. And the more you hang out in his word, the more you hang out with him, you start bearing more and more fruit. Others now will begin to see God living through you. God wants that for every one of us. Are y'all listening to me in this place? Turn over in your Bible. Almost done. To Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. Let's get to that part. Now, we understand that we got to pray according to his will, and how we do that is relationship with him and the word. But then he said, you have it now as your present possession. Remember that? We read that in James. John chapter 4 and verse 15. He says, whenever you ask in his will, you have it as your present possession. I explained part of that, but let's look at it a little bit further. Look at this. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, we're going to break down this whole passage when I get to the prayer petition and the prayer of faith, when I explain them in greater detail. But one verse here is different than the top two verses. Look at this. Therefore I say to you, Jesus, therefore, so you know he was talking about other issues of prayer here, and we'll look at that later. Not today, next week perhaps. Whatever things you ask. So already we see this is a prayer petition. Whatever things you ask. When a prayer petition involves things, it may involve homes, it may involve a spouse, it may involve children, it may involve health, it involves things. Are you with me? Whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you have them, and you will have them. Leave that verse up there for a second for me if you don't mind. Look what he says here. Remember what John wrote. He said, When you ask according to his will, you have it as your present possession. Now let's add on to that and look at here. Mark chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them. When do you believe that you receive them? When you pray, believe you receive them. At the moment you pray, believe you have it. Hold up, Pastor, that's kind of hard to do. No, this is what faith is. Faith is, I believe I receive it even though I can't see it. How many of you believe you're going to heaven? Hopefully all of you do, if you're born again. If you're not, just hang around, I'll get that fixed up. But if you believe you're going to heaven, you haven't seen Jesus, you didn't see the cross, you ain't seen none of that. But you believe it, that's called faith. Here he says, if you pray in line with what I've already given in grace, believe that you have it now as your present possession, even before you see it, just like heaven. Are y'all with me? Let's read it again, just to make sure you see what he's saying. Take the commas out if that helps. Therefore, I say to you, whatever you ask when you pray, whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them. You believe that you receive it when you pray. Not when I see it, but when I pray. And that's in line with what John said. Now, how do I balance this out? Because if I need a prayer, if I need a healing, I'm going to pray the prayer petition one time. I'm going to ask for it one time. But I'm not going to stop praying then. I'm going to do something else, but I'm going to switch prayers, all right? What am I going to do? What do I do between the shore of asking and the coast of receiving? What am I doing between that time? I've asked, prayed the prayer of faith and petition. I prayed the prayer of petition. I've asked for it. I believe that I receive it right now. Pain still in my body. Broke still in my pocket. Loneliness still in my heart. But I've asked God for what he's already provided, and he's provided peace. He's provided abundance. He provided healing at the cross. All that he's provided, all right? What do I do in the meantime before I get to the shore or the coast of having it, manifestation, seeing it, touching it? Are y'all with me? What do I do? Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Is anybody learning? I'm almost done. We're about to close here. Look what he says here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4, you can download my notes. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Don't become fretful. Don't worry about anything. You ask for healing. Don't worry. Watch this. You ask for a mate, don't worry. You ask for something that I'm providing. I provided. Jesus died single so you could live married. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication means petition, asking. By prayer and supplication. General prayer, prayer, petition, asking. With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. I get another key here. When I ask, I ask once. From the shore of asking to the coast of manifestation, now I thank God for it. Let your request be known. He says, prayer of with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. God, I thank you that I'm healed because by your stripes I'm healed. I already asked down here at this coast, but all the way across till I see it, till it shows up in my body, every day I think about it and intentionally, thank you, Jesus, I have it. Thank you, Lord, that I'm healed of that. By your stripes, I'm healed. I'll even get me some verses to say thank you about it. Amen? Let's get another verse. Let's see if that bears out in the scripture, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. How about Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer. Mm-hmm. Continue. How do I continue? Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. My vigilance is in the thanksgiving, not the asking. I must be vigilant, diligent in my thanksgiving. Are y'all listening to me? Thank you, Jesus, for my spouse. Thank you, Jesus, for my debt freedom. Thank you, Jesus, for my house. Thank you, Jesus. And don't forget, again, I'm going to ask, I'm going to seek, and I'm going to find. I'm going to do my part, too, but while I'm praying and thanking God. Amen. That's the mouth of two witnesses. Let's go to another passage. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 16 through 18. Amen. Anybody learning? Good. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always. I like that. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop. In everything, give thanks for this. What? For this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God in Christ Jesus is? You give thanks for the things you ask for in prayer. Give thanks for it. That is the will of God. The will of God is that you give thanks for the thing that God has promised that you don't see yet, but you ask for. Give him thanks. Read the next. Is that the last verse? Amen, amen, amen. Let's cover this last thing about asking in prayer. What if I don't know the will of God concerning this thing, Pastor Lee? You know what I'm saying? I need a job, and I believe God's going to give me a job. In fact, he gave me too many jobs. There's three now. And I got to make a decision. What am I going to do? First of all, I'm going to thank him, but here's what I'm going to do, because I don't know which one to take. If I quit this one and go to this one, I don't want to make a wrong move if the shop's going to close next week. Come on, somebody. I need direction from God. I need direction from God when it comes to everything in my life. I need direction from God when it comes to my job. I need direction from God when it comes to my family and my children. I need direction from God when it comes to my finances. I need your help, Lord. This is relationship. I wouldn't dare leave the house without thanking him for life, without thanking him for my career, thanking him for my job, thanking, even if I don't have it yet, if I don't see it yet, I thank him because I know he promised it is mine. Come on, somebody. Look over in your Bible. Look over. What do I do if I don't know the will of God concerning the matter that I'm praying about? I don't know which job. I don't know which spouse, which one to make my spouse, which one to move forward on. You get what I'm saying? You can go on the internet and seek out a job. You put your resume out there. You get it? But that, maybe that company's lying. For sure, if you're dating, you got it? If I were looking for a job, I'd go on the internet. If I were looking for a house, I'd go on the internet. But I sure wouldn't go on there without first talking to God about it and talking about him with it when I see it and while I'm going. I'm not just going to do this without God. I'm not just going to rely on the internet and them telling me what the deal is. I'm going to go to God. Are y'all with me? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Just get with me on prayer and proverb. Look at this. If any of you lacks wisdom, I don't know which direction to go. I don't know specifically what to ask for. What do I ask for then? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But look at this. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of a sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man or woman suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is unstable, a double-minded man, and unstable in all his ways. He said, listen, if you don't know which way to go, ask me for wisdom. But the same deal still supplies. Believe that you receive the wisdom when you ask for it. The same principle still rests here. You've got to ask in faith. That means you believe that you receive the answer even though you don't have it. Father, I don't know which one of these women I should pursue in this marriage, but I'm asking for your wisdom. And right now, I believe you're going to show me, Jesus. Thank you for the wisdom. Thank you in advance right now. You're going to show me. And guess what? You're going to go out with one of them, and they're going to do something that's going to let you know, you're not the one. You don't tell them right then, but you'll know it. Are you with me? God will let you know. If you believe that you receive it by faith, you receive the wisdom for it by faith. And he said, don't doubt that, or you'll be a double-minded person, and you'll go your whole life unstable. Have y'all met these people? They're unstable in all their ways because they don't know how to walk by faith, or they don't know how to walk by petition and supplication. They don't know how to receive from God. Amen. And God wants you to have it more than you do. Come on, somebody. All right, last thing right here. Here's the one last thing I want to talk about the prayer petition, and we're closing. There's many people who tag, if it be your will, at the end of a prayer, and that's a sure way to ensure not to be answered. When they don't know, and maybe you've heard people do that, they just tag on it, if it be your will, at the end of it. Forgive me, Lord, if it be your will. You don't have to. You just ruin that. Lord, bless us and heal me if it be your will. If it be your will, Lord, then I know you'll heal me. No, no, no. He's already healed you. It is his will. Tagging on at the end of your prayer, if it be your will, that's religion, and it will really negate some of the most important things you need to receive from God by faith and by petition. Let me show you where people get that. Turn over in your Bible to James chapter 4. James got a lot of this insight, the half-brother of Jesus. I love this. James chapter 4, verse 13. Look what he says. He says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. All right, what is he saying here? Because, Pastor, that sounds like I need to say, if it be your will. What he's saying here in the whole, if you read it in newer translations, what he's saying is, don't boast in you and what you'll do tomorrow. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to be a millionaire. I'm going to be a billionaire. I'm going to do this and I'm going to start that. He said, whoa. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You ought to be looking to the Lord. And that's the whole point of that is, don't get out there saying what you're going to do. Go and meet the Lord about it. Yes, you can have faith confessions, but you're in arrogance. If you back up that passage, back up for one verse. Go one more if you don't mind. Whereas you do not know what the will of the Lord is, and for what is your life, even a vapor, a little time. Back up one more, I'm sorry. Come on now, you say today or tomorrow we'll do such a thing. And I can't see it in this translation. I looked at some newer translation. But in the newer translations, he keeps showing you that he's saying, I. Same thing that the devil did. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this. And God is saying, don't you do that. Get with me, because you don't know what tomorrow is going to hold in and of yourself. Y'all see that? Others, people use this passage, and we're closing. This is my last passage of scripture. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Well, didn't Jesus say, Lord, if it be your will, I'll go to the cross? Lord, if it be your will? No, he didn't. Let's look at it again. It's in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 39, and we're closing. Look at this. Many people think they should close their prayers, every prayer with, if it be your will, because didn't Jesus pray that way in the Garden of Gethsemane? Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 26, last verses. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch or pray with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. If you read through the whole text, he does that three times. He prays that prayer, that same prayer. And Jesus wasn't saying, I don't know what the will of God is. He knew what the will of the Lord is. What he's saying here is a struggle in his flesh. What he's saying here is, Lord, Father, this is going to be a painful thing. And it's hard for us to imagine that, but think about this. In the earth, Jesus operated as a man. He was about to take on all the sin of all mankind, all the judgment and all the punishment of all mankind. This is the sinless Jesus, born of a virgin. Are you with me? Born of the seed of God. Now he's going to receive the pain, the sickness, the sin, and the punishment and judgment due man. He was going to take on your cancer and my cancer. He was going to take on our disease, our Alzheimer's. He was going to take on our AIDS. And Isaiah says that he didn't even look recognizable as a human being because he took on all our sin, all our grief. The chastisement needful to obtain peace for us was placed on him. And with the stripes that wounded and beat him, we are healed. He was going to take all the punishment that was due mankind. He was going to take it as a man. And at that time, his flesh began to cry out. And he said, Lord, there's another way to do this. My flesh would want to do it that way. But not as I will, but as you will. Not my will be done, God. Your will be done here. His flesh, he's saying, not as my flesh wants to do, but Lord, as my spirit wants to do. In another passage, when he was talking this same type of passage, he said, the flesh is weak. The disciples were kept falling asleep. He said, the flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. And that was the deal here with him. Even his flesh was weak. He knew what he had to do. He wasn't saying, Lord, what's your will in this situation? He knew exactly what the will is. What he was saying was, not as I will, but as you will. If you're here today and you're watching, listen, God has a will and a plan for your life. He's got a great future for your life. And the key really is, not as I will, but as you will. Not as I want to be done, but your will be done in my life, Lord. I want your life. I want the marriage that you want for me. I want the family that you want for me. I want the career that you want for me. Why? Because he created you. The Bible says he has the hairs on your head numbered. He knows you more than you know you. God has a great future in store for you. You're not just the product of your parents' passion. You really are the product of God's purpose for your life. He's got great things in store for you. If you're watching today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, friend, I want to pray with you. Just say this simple prayer, inviting Jesus, heaven's intervention in your earthly matters. Whatever you've got going on in your life, Jesus wants to come into your heart, be a part of it, and give you resolve. Resolve those financial issues. Resolve, first of all, your eternal issue. You're on your way to hell now unless you receive Jesus. And he can't enter in unless you invite him in. Let's say this prayer. Say this prayer loud enough out of your mouth that you hear it with your own ears. Say this. Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead just for me. You're my Lord, my Savior, my healer, my provider. You're my everything. Right now, I'm forgiven, forever saved. Friend, if you said that simple prayer, right now, Jesus has met you right where you are, and your sins are forever forgiven. The key now is get relationship with him and get in the word. I want you to join me tomorrow morning, 7 a.m. I'm going to be at Prayer and Proverbs. And if you can't get up at 7 a.m., no problem. It'll be on my Facebook page. It'll be right there where you can get and learn how to get this relationship with Jesus so he can turn around every sickness, every broke, every poverty, every strain, every stress, every difficulty, every strife you're dealing with. God has already given the solution to resolve. Friend, I love you. God bless you. And I can't wait to see you right here next time. God bless you.